I want to talk about this issue of rejoicing. You know, in the scriptures, we are commanded to rejoice. And most people think of happiness and joy as a reaction, right? And because of things like what you just saw. In entertainment is driven, it's a driven society, really, that is an accurate attempt to try to find out what makes people laugh or makes them feel good and then push that button. And that's what a comedian does. His job is to make you laugh, right? He's trying to catch you unsuspecting. He's playing with your senses, and at just the right time, he triggers an involuntary reaction that makes you smile or laugh or whatever. That's just how it's done. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just the nature of humor in some ways. And in fact, I believe that the Lord even does this with us. I think that he is the God of surprises, as the kids learned in Vacation Bible School this week. He is a God who surprises us. And that's just the nature of a gift that he's given us in laughter and in lightheartedness. And so a comedian will center his jokes on what the response will be. And in others, it's dependent on other things to gain that, but it's calculated. But nobody, and here I want you to think about this, nobody goes to a comedy show and decides ahead of time that they're going to laugh at every single joke, right? That's not why you go. You don't go ahead of time saying, tonight I'm going to laugh at every joke, and I'm going to make sure that I laugh at every joke. You don't do that. You go expecting to be triggered to react in laughter, and that's what makes it fun. That's what makes it interesting. You want to be truly entertained. But tonight, I want us to look at a very familiar passage. I'm really just only going to focus on one line of it, but you know what the Bible says about rejoicing. It's actually a command. It's actually a command. It is not necessarily a reaction. Now, it might be a reaction. You find a new blessing. You get something that you didn't expect, and it causes you to rejoice. But that's not the only time that we rejoice, according to Scripture. We are commanded to rejoice all the time, as you know what Philippians 4 says. So give me a little moment to get there. We understand how important it is to be happy, to be rejoicing, to have joy, to center ourselves on something that is more than just a reaction to life. And we instinctively know that this is good for us. And the reason I say that is because we know it's good for our kids, right? You're, as a parent, when you were raising your children, if you're raising children right now, you are very mindful of their emotions and how they feel and how their perspective is on life, and you spend a considerable amount of time shaping those thoughts. And you know that what's best for that child is for that child to be a lot of their time in a state of thankfulness or rejoicing. We were out late yesterday afternoon out in the Everglades with Ron Smith and some of my nieces and nephews. Actually, they're children of one of Janine's nephews. And we were watching the sun go down, and there were some bugs in the boat, and that one of them really didn't like that. And so it kind of gotten the bugs off, and everything was fine again, but he was having trouble calming down. And so I was kind of holding him, and we were looking at the incredible ball of fire in the sky, and I was doing everything I could to help him focus on that sunset and not on the caterpillar that had been on his knee or whatever. And, you know, eventually he calmed down and he was enjoying the trip again. But that's what we do as parents. We're trying, for the sake of the child, to be able to help them see what's really happening, what's really there, what is reality instead of whatever is attacking their joy factor at the time. We know that it's best for them, as we would say in our circles, to fight for that joy, to work towards that joy. So we understand this idea. We understand this is a biblical concept, especially in our church. You would know that because we talk quite a bit about joy and how it glorifies God when we are filled with joy that is centered on him. So if you're unhappy, the work that you work through, your problem or your issue or whatever it is, to seek that joy is what benefits you, because you know that God has told you that that's what you should be doing, because as our Father, he knows what's best for us and ultimately what will bring him glory. And if we're not doing that, we're missing out, at least missing out, and at worst, being disobedient. So I want to just remind us tonight about this issue of rejoicing. So I hope you'll just let the text get work its way down into you. And we understand this because it's so easy to be unhappy. It's so easy to let our joy factor get challenged. And to use biblical terms, it's easy to lament and it's hard to rejoice, especially when you look at the seriousness of life. And closely associated with this is the ease of complaining, right? It's so easy to complain and to blame God rather than praising God, you know. And I'm not talking about the issue of where we don't see God as sovereign. I'm just saying where we tend to look at everything and then question the character of God and wonder why this is happening, and we blame the situation on God. And so we easily name our complaints, but we have to be told to name our blessings. Complaining comes very naturally to us, but to think about our blessings, to rejoice in what is good and what is right and true, as Philippians says, is something we have to be told to do, and we need to do. Unlike going to the comedy show, we choose to rejoice. And what is amazing is that we know that if we name our blessing, it lifts our spirits, because then we are more conscious of what is really true. We name what is true. We think about the truth. We consider the gospel. We consider what God is doing in our lives, and that brings us joy. Instead of, it's not a Christian movie at all, but if you know the movie White Christmas, there's a great song in the middle of that musical that says, instead of counting sheep, I'm going to be counting my blessings. And what a great way to help me fall asleep. That was a great word when I heard that in the movie, but it's actually a biblical concept. And it really is true that we are immeasurably blessed, amen? We really are. So when we choose to see it and we see reality, and that makes us happier, it makes us rejoice. And only good comes from that. We know this is God's will for our lives, and yet we have to be reminded about it. So even before I even get started, maybe I'm already touching some area of your life in just this statement. And you look at the first line of Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, and it says, read it with me, first line, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Part of having a quiet time or a time of devotions is to allow the Word of God to maybe even something you're so familiar with, to come back into your consciousness to the point that you can then apply it to your life. Because everything in your life, in the complicated lives we live, of course, will fight against that statement. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. And in such a negative world, a difficult world, especially as believers, you know, we're going against the grain of culture, we're being countercultural, as I talked about Sunday. You know, that's painful sometimes, and it's hard. And we can become conviction-driven people, which is a good thing, but we can end up doing it without rejoicing. And so, along the way, we need this reminder. It's often in my own life, I may be in a pit of some kind of stress or a lament internally, and so I have a little talk with myself, literally a talk, and it starts off usually like this. Now, wait a minute. I want you to learn that phrase, because you need a contrary transitional statement into counting your blessings. When you say, now, wait a minute, you're stopping the process that you're in. Let's all say that together. Now, wait a minute. One more time. Now, wait a minute. This is what I tell myself. I say, now, wait a minute, meaning I need a new thought. I need a new orientation. And so I start looking over my family, or I think about my friends, or I take a fly over the body of Christ and just consider the church and the blessing that we have here at New Life. And the more I do that, the more, and I realize that the easier it becomes. And in that moment, I'm lifted out into a place of joy. I didn't work myself up for it. I didn't have to go, in order for me to be happy, I got to go watch some Brian Regan. There's nothing wrong with watching somebody who's funny, but that's not where I live every single day. I need a new rejoicing every day of my life. But it's always so easy to take the other side of this. If you look at the what happens usually when a natural disaster strikes, hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes, some kind of terrible thing that happens almost immediately, there's this discussion out there about why God has allowed this or done this, and immediately credit or blame is given for the problem. Now, again, this is not a discussion necessarily on sovereignty, you know, letting God off the hook from all the bad things that happen and thinking that, well, you know, God wasn't involved in that at all. Well, you know better than that in our church. And yet, when there is so many other human experiences that are good and pleasant, that's when we don't see the credit given. That's when we don't see the blame, if you will. And so, John Piper has a great statement on this I read in a devotional. He said this: the point of every deadly calamity is this. Repent. Repent. Let our hearts be broken that God means so little to us. Grieve that he is the whipping boy to be blamed for pain, but not praised for pleasure. Lament that he makes the headlines only when man mocks his power, but no headlines for 10,000 days of wrath withheld. And so we have to fight the tendency to be on the, and I hate to just use the word negative, but a lot of times that's what it ends up being, on the side of life that laments and only complains. But occasionally you get a contrast, and that really puts things in perspective. This actually happened to me. You might even doubt that it happened to me, but I, before the Lord, I'm telling you, it happened to me, that it happened like this, but I'm not exaggerating at all. On a Tuesday, quite a few years ago, I was coming up from Key Largo, and we stopped at McDonald's in Florida City to get something to eat, and all I wanted was fries and a Diet Coke. That's all I wanted. And there were problems behind the desk of the McDonald's. I waited for like 15 minutes for fries and a Diet Coke. Now, the problem was is that the World Cup was playing on the TV in the McDonald's, and everybody was watching it. And in that part of Dade County, everybody's very interested in the World Cup. So even the employees were just sitting there like this and not paying attention to, and they were captivated and nobody was getting anything done. The manager was getting frustrated because the customers weren't being served, and he walked by me, and I say this carefully, but I'm just repeating what he said. I heard him say under his breath as he walked by me, "Jesus Christ." Just like that. I had to resist everything I had. But I also recognized that he was frustrated and that was his way of dealing with it. And I thought, isn't that sad? The name of the Son of God being used in frustration. The next day, this really happened. Now, you're going to think I always stop to get a snack, but I was standing outside Dunkin' Donuts in Davie, and a girl was walking out of the store who apparently, as I realized later, was getting off of work. And she walked outside, and it was raining, and I heard her say, again, under her breath, I think God just orchestrated all this for me to have a perspective, she said, "Jesus Christ, Lord, thank you for another day." Exact quote. "Jesus Christ, Lord, thank you for another day." And she walked right past me and ran out to her car. Did this just happen after yesterday? And I think providentially, God put me in two places at exactly the right time so that I could eventually tell you about it, and I've shared this story before, to give us really the two perspectives in life and in the world. You have those who look at the situation and curse God. You have others who look at the situation and praise him. Now, the difference in those two people was one was frustrated and took the Lord's name in vain. The other one was doing exactly what Philippians 4:4 says to do. She rejoiced in the Lord. She rejoiced in the Lord. And if nothing else, maybe just hearing that story could put you in the perspective, you could put yourself in the perspective and say, which between those two worlds, where do I live? Now, hopefully, people on a Wednesday night at a Baptist church are on the side with the young lady. But are we with her? Is that how it is for us? And how instructive that's been for me over the years. Rejoice in the Lord, and look at the context. It says, always. Always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, that word is important to us, especially when we think about the context in which it is being written. Paul was in prison, and he wasn't at the Broward County Jail, where they have 3 square meals a day, and they have workout rooms. He was in prison, a first century prison, which was no fun place. So this rejoicing was not in a vacuum. Paul was talking about rejoicing all the time, and he said, we don't just rejoice emotionally trying to work ourselves up. He says we rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. Letting the substance and foundation and reason for our joy to be none other than the Lord. Our relationship with him. At its root, this rejoicing is a God-centered rejoicing, right? Not happy for happy's sake. That doesn't work. The world can say all day long, I must be happy, I will be happy, I will be happy. But there must be a reason to be happy. And I suggest to you that Christians of all people, have all the reasons for true happiness. Amen? We really do. Jeremiah 9:24 says it this way, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. What are we to boast in? Or another way of saying rejoice? People that boast, there's usually happiness behind boasting. When you boast about your kids or you boast about something, it's a joyful thing. We could say, let him who rejoices rejoice in this, that he understands and knows me. So in fact, there's really no basis for true happiness apart from knowing God. Really. And you say, really? Really? If there is no God and no purpose and no reason for living, then all happiness is temporary and without any basis. It's all just manufactured. It's all a comedy show. It's all temporary. It's all about just feeling good for the moment and satisfying some human craving, chasing after another thrill, just to pass the time until this is all over. Ultimately without God. But Christians have the true reason for to rejoice, that it can happen at any time, under any circumstance, no matter what's happening, we can find that rejoice. In fact, we're commanded to do that. And what I love about God's commands is God's commands are doable with his help. He wouldn't tell us to do something if we couldn't do it with his help. You say, wait a minute, I thought the point of the law was to show us that we can't keep the law. Well, that's true in part, but you can keep the law with the Lord's help. God expects us to keep the commandments with his help, not trying to keep them on our own and then saying, look what I did, there's my righteousness. No, the law shows us that without him, we cannot keep it. We are imperfect, but with him, all things are possible. But when there's something that is behind all that happens, we can say with Paul that we can rejoice. And really, that comes down to that famous text in Romans 8, right? Romans 8:28, isn't that our big verse? God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Of course, we have a reason to choose to rejoice because we believe that. And that's why we can rejoice in any and every circumstance. Paul said it this way in Philippians 2:7. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, that's a statement of death, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, Even though it may be hard to help you with your faith, which I'm willing to do, Paul says, I rejoice and to share my joy with you all. He didn't say, I get to come speak to the masses and enjoy all the amenities of being the popular preacher. That's not what he said. He said, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, in the Jewish world, that was blood. Or wine being poured out. It was a sacrifice. And he says, I rejoice. And I think it would be biblically correct to say, and the way we understand what Paul meant was, he was saying, I choose to rejoice and share my joy with you all. You know, I wish more people who do not claim any real faith would ask themselves, what am I basing my joy on? I mean, when something is painful, what possible value could there be in that if there is not something behind it all? There's not a governing hand in it all. In fact, as soon as anyone acknowledges that there is some reason behind everything, which is a logical assumption, then they are, in fact, acknowledging that there's some kind of intelligence. And you hear people do this, right? They say, well, I know there's a reason for it all. You don't even have to be a Christian to say that. They might even believe that to some degree. Well, there's got to be some reason for all of this. I think there's a reason for everything. It's a great thing to challenge. You say, really? You see, before Darwin, most people believed that. Because Darwin introduced the idea that there is no purpose in the universe. It all happens by random processes, time and chance, with no purpose behind it. Before Darwin, you didn't have that kind of thinking that was out in the world. So people would acknowledge that there is something behind, and they wanted to even believe that there was something behind that. But that's not Christianity by itself. Until you put a name on that intelligence and make it personal, then you are actually blaspheming God, the God who's putting purpose behind all things. What somebody would say without putting his name there is a power, but I deny that it's him. As believers in Jesus, we say, no, we know who is behind it. And we trust him that he's sovereign, wise, and good, even if we don't understand it. And if I really believe that, then that's the bedrock and the foundation of why I could actually rejoice. So as Christians, we have every reason to rejoice. Because we do know that all things work together for good, that God is working in spite of my situation. He's going to actually turn it on its head and make it good at the end or along the way. But that's only one verse where it says all things. God causes all things. It's amazing how many times you see that phrase. And by the way, only a powerful God who is in control of his universe can really use the term all things, right? Who can say all things? Everything I do. No, it is the basis of our joy. You see, I must rejoice, and I must choose to rejoice, I should say, because God is governing all things. So let that phrase kind of work its way down into your mind, okay? And so many times, as I said before, we say, I just don't know how that could be. I don't know how that could be. And we've learned, hopefully, to say, no, somehow, which I don't understand, somehow God is at work here. So let me remind you a few of these places. Ephesians 1:10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Now, I did not give you the context of that, but I wanted you to see this massive language that's in the scriptures, specifically in the New Testament, about how all things relates to Jesus. The very next verse, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Just a few verses down, verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Ephesians 3:9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages had been hidden in God, who created all things. He created everything. All things. Ephesians 4:10, he who descended is himself. Also, he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling. So there's our part with all things. Since God is over all things, we can do our things without grumbling and disputing. Philippians 3:8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Philippians 3:20, he will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And so what does that allow us to do? Philippians 4:13, say it with me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So we can keep going and going and going. There's so many all things. And I just wanted to remind you tonight that you can rejoice and you must rejoice. And you don't have to wait for a comedian to make it so. The Lord has given us himself. And with himself in ourselves, by his grace, he gives us the power and the will and the encouragement to actually rejoice in him all the time. Now, I realize that that is something we will never be perfect at. You've never met a Christian who rejoices at all the appropriate times in your life. You've watched people who've made major strive in that. Maybe you have too. Maybe God has already done a work in your life. And who you were 5 years ago is a whole different deal on this issue of rejoicing. But it's also easy, and I know this is true, it's easy for us to slip back and to actually stop rejoicing. And so Paul has to continually remind us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I have to say it, he said, rejoice always. So may that be the theme of the rest of our week at least, and then let it work its way down into our souls to become part of us. Let's pray. Lord, you've given us so many reasons to rejoice. And if we could be mindful of them as we should be, you can be glorified as we rejoice, even in difficulties. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to take this one phrase to heart that we're so familiar with, and that we would be like the girl that walked out of Dunkin' Donuts, who said, Jesus Christ, thank you for this day. I pray that you would apply this text and these stories and this word of concentration to every single person who's listening to this. Because, Lord, I could never come up with enough illustrations, but every one of our lives is an illustration of your grace. Every one of us who knows Jesus is a picture and a demonstration of your grace in the world. And every time we continue to rejoice, Lord, we're giving you the credit and the glory you deserve. For things that happen that would elicit a response, and for things that we must just remember because we have the knowledge of God in Christ that can cause us to rejoice even in difficulty. So, Lord, I pray that we could rise above whatever the circumstances are, whatever the plagues, whatever the tendencies, whatever the things that tend to bring us down, Lord, I pray that in those moments when we're having trouble going to sleep, that we could even take the encouragement of an old movie. Instead of counting sheep, Help us to count our blessings. Not just the concept, but the one and the two and the three and the 500th blessing we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time in your word. Please bless everyone who's heard it. Please bless our praise team as they get ready to help us on Sunday to worship you. Bring us back together, hopefully even with somebody with us. I pray that you would cause us to look around the world and help those who need to rejoice to find Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In whose name we pray, amen.